The words given to us today is Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. That is, page 40 of the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. Allow me to read the words. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abram, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is a gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Amen. I was born into a Buddhist family. Our household had a few strict rules and commandments that we had to keep no matter what. It was that I should not marry a Christian woman. Of course, that's not the only reason why I am not married yet. The reason behind it was because of some incident that occurred during the early years of my parents, who are now Christians. It was not often, but there were some people who gave my parents a hard time during the early days. Coincidentally, they were all churchgoers. Therefore, our parents came to believe that churchgoers should not be trusted. As a result, the word church spurred up a negative image to my parents, and they drew a conclusion that their daughter-in-law should not come from such an untrustworthy group of people. Growing up in such an environment, I also stayed far from churches as well, and also saw God and the existence of God in a negative light. I mean, even if God existed, I never once thought that he was relevant to my life in any way. It was during this phase of life where I was going through an intense period of tribulations. Much like I was going through the wilderness. I cannot share all the details during the service, but during my late teenage years and early 20s, due to everything that happened to me, I was rendered a dreamless, hopeless, and aimless young man. This is when I decided to leave Korea. I wanted to start everything again from zero ground, but but without changing my external circumstances, it seemed utterly impossible. The reason why I wanted to change my surroundings and situation may have been due to my insecurities and fears, which kept following me everywhere. I had set my mind on a specific country, and I began preparations to leave. However, a series of events happened, which forced me to change my destination. So at the end of the day, I decided to go to Japan. On one September day in 1996, I boarded the plane to Japan. Now, I was grateful to have a change and have a shot at a fresh start. But I still had my doubts and anxiety, which I tried to hide, but really could not. There was someone in Japan who was waiting to greet me, who did not have any dreams, expectations, or hopes. That someone was God. At that point, I have realized something. When you truly meet Jesus on a personal level, your incomprehensible past and your hardships suddenly begins to make sense without any doubt. To be more exact, only through Jesus Christ can we begin to understand our past. Based on God's love, just like the confessions of Thomas, Jesus' disciple, I could also confess that God is my Lord and my God. And in Japan, God has allowed me to truly meet him on a personal and deeper level. Just when I was starting to open my eyes to the unfathomable love of God, God began to send me back towards my parents. Of course, I needed a few years after that, but the river of God's love and blessing flowed toward my parents, who I thought would forever deny God. At last, my parents both opened their still hearts towards God. In retrospect, I did not do anything wrong in my teenage years and early 20s. I was just an average young man trying to live the good way of life. I did not engage in particularly evil wrongdoings or even made a huge mistake. However, the hardships and tribulations would come my way without a specific reason, and just like Jacob in today's scripture did, I was left alone, solitary, and unable to do anything because I could not take a step forward and I was thrown into the wilderness for too long. But by residing in God, I began to finally understand and interpret those times. I was actually not stranded alone in the wilderness, but it was rather a time of blessing where God has showed me a new way and paved a new path for me and allowed me to witness God's wondrous workings. In that sense, walking through the desert is a blessing. Because of cerebral infarction, I was away from church for over 1.5 years. It is no overstatement to say that my life was thrown into the wilderness again. However, even if I experienced some physical difficulties, I did not believe for a second that I was thrown into the desert. The reason is, as I have explained in my return sermon last September, through the visible and invisible workings of God and through our congregation, God has granted protection on me so that my vessel would not break. This was what has kept me stable through my sick days. Rather, it helped me focus on God only and allowed me to live day to day in God. And then one day, I opened my eyes in the morning and I suddenly began to recollect my late teens and my early 20s, the hardships and sufferings that I went through, and the times when I was separated with my family and had to go to Japan, and how God found me where I felt so alone. With this recollection, I began to realize that the situation I was in was similar to my older days. Cerebral infarction was yet another tribulation for me, and I was completely separated from the church congregation, which was another family to me. And just like how I was stranded in Japan back then, I was stranded in my small room again. And then I began to think, wouldn't God come find me again under such harsh circumstances and enlighten me once more? And with time, this turned into expectations and excitements. And this even led me to believe that what I was going through was yet another opportunity for God to start new things in my life. Of course, apart from my expectations, nothing has barely changed. I was still going through the same daily routines, my body was not recovering, and on really hard days, I had no choice but to lie down on my bed all day. However, my expectations and excitement towards God renewed my daily life. Just like a man depends on a piece of white cloud against the backdrop of a blue sky when walking uphill, such expectations was my sole motivation to keep going and return back to this pulpit. Dear congregation, it does not matter where we are or even what kind of situation we are in. What is more important is who we are with. Only when we realize this fact in God, even if we are physically thrown out in the wilderness, that place is no longer a desert, but that land becomes Canaan, the land of the blessing, where we can truly meet God, who paves a new path in the wilderness and in the desert. In the book of Matthew chapter 4, we witness a scene where baptized Jesus was tempted by the devil. Those who have went on a pilgrimage will know, but the Judean desert is not a place with green pastures or quiet water. Rather, the Judean desert is literally an endless stretch of barren land and brownish ridges without a single sprout of grass or a drop of water. And in that desert, Jesus in the human body fasted for over 40 days for day and night. As the Satan has successfully tempted Adam and Eve, he also tempted Jesus with God's words. Nevertheless, as everyone knows, Jesus downright ignored Satan and resisted the temptation with God's words. Now, there are two main takeaways from this scripture. One is that in the invisible desert, when the Satan tempts us to seek the material things, Jesus was able to fend off the Satan's temptation in that desert where nothing was discernible by depending solely on God and holding on to an even more invisible God's words. Another takeaway is that while out in the wilderness, Jesus did not look at the environment or the situation that he was in, but did not forget who he was with. Allow me to read the words of Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The most important part of this verse is who. In other words, who led Jesus into the wilderness? And who tempted Jesus? The Bible verse says by in English, but the Greek counterpart for this word is actually hypo, which is a proposition meaning on account of or by. Jesus was hypo to pneumatos, or was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then he was hypo to diabolo, or was tempted by the devil. Now, in interpreting this text in the perspective of from whom, there is also one more word that we need to look at. It is a Greek word, akli, or the word led up to. This is translated into led by in the Korean Bible, and this word is a combination of word ane, which is an adverb meaning upwards, and argo, which is a verb meaning led to. Now, on this day, Jesus was led by the Spirit from a lower terrain to a higher terrain. Moreover, this word is recorded in a passive form, which confirms that Jesus was indeed led by the Spirit. There is one reason why I explain verse 1 so extensively. While Jesus was placed in a physically extenuating situation where he fasted for 40 days for day and night, he never once failed to acknowledge who led him to be there and who he was with. At the end of the day, he looked forward for God's words to be fulfilled and was able to claim victory. Adam surrendered to Satan in the Garden of Eden. However, Jesus did not falter. Adam became the poorest soul in the most abundant place ever. But Jesus became the overflowing God and met him in the most desolate place. No matter how good a place you're situated in, once you start to forget who you are with, then that Eden, which is always overflowing with abundance, will eventually become a barren wilderness. No matter how desolate a place you're situated in, if you do not forget who you are with, then that place becomes a place of blessing where green pastures and quiet water will exist. It does not matter where you are. What matters is who you are with. In today's scripture, Jacob obeyed the words of his mother Rebekah and was on his way to Haran, where his uncle Laban lived, to flee from his brother Esau, who was keen on killing him. He was on an unknown path all on his own. Under the threat of death, Jacob must have wondered where on earth he was. He had to reach Uncle Laban's home as soon as possible. Due to the situation he was situated in, Jacob was forgetting who he was with. And then a crisis hit Jacob. The sun had set. Even though Jacob wanted to go forward, he could not go forward. And in his oblivious state, forgetting about God, Jacob picked up a stone, put it under his head, or merah sota, and laid down to sleep. When I was young, I still recall my late father putting a chunk of money under or at his head the day before he had to visit a bank to deposit money. Back then, I was just a small boy, and I thought, okay, adults would store the most important things not in one's hand, legs, or waist, but rather right beside one's head. And realizing this, I also put my teddy bear, which I endeared back then, at my head, just like my parents did. During nights of thunder and rain, that teddy bear was the biggest comfort and a trustworthy friend to me. Coming back to Jacob, the most important thing to him on that night was definitely not God. It was the stone that he had laid under his head. Jacob believed that that stone was the only thing keeping him safe in a dark, desolate night. Dear congregation, how many stones have we relied on so far, laying them under our heads every night? The stones of prestige, the stones of success, the stones of materialistic things, stones of health, and stones of networks. I mean, aren't we still relying on them? While we confess that God is the master of our lives, And while we offer up our Sunday services every week, while we confess with our lips that God is the only one that guides our daily walks of life, at the same time, how many stones do we have under our head? In Matthew's chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus tells us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Even so, how many nights have we spent simply beating around the bush around God and holding on to our dear stones and not willing to let go? True faith means us standing firm in the path of God and letting go of our burdens that we held on so dearly in front of God and asking Him to teach us the way forward. That is what God most wants in our lives, and that's what it means to truly accompany God in faith. The sun setting was not a curse. It was not a hardship. Just because the sun has set, it does not mean that your dreams, expectations, or hopes have been taken away. Let us remember, when the sun had set and we were rendered helpless, the one who came to find Jacob was our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, we witness multiple times where God reveals Himself when we are most powerless, most vulnerable, or in a huge crisis. But that is not true. God is always helping us in the present tense and wants us to stand by Him and accompany Him as a true companion of faith. But when we forget about who God is, or forget about Him completely, just like Jacob did in today's scripture, and treat Him to be even less than a simple stone, that is when God becomes invisible to us. Nevertheless, God did not ignore us like Jacob did. Instead, God showed him both His love and blessing, and also spoke out to him twice. And what God first said is as follows. That's verse 13 to 14 of today's scripture. "There above it stood the Lord, and He said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring.'" God stood not above the stairway, but right beside Jacob, and prophesied Himself before Jacob. The prophecy proves God's special providence towards Jacob, but there is one thing that we must ask ourselves. If God did not mention to Jacob the names of his grandfather and father, would Jacob have realized that it was indeed God who visited him on that night? Jacob saw angels in plural forms in his dream. He also witnessed a stairway with its top reaching to the heavens. And he first-handedly experienced God who was speaking to him at his side. But Jacob would have never known that this God was indeed the source of life and the creator of the earth. It's because the personal history of Jacob testifies to us what kind of life of faith that Jacob has led so far. The first mention of Jacob in the Bible is in Genesis 25:22. It reads, "The babies jostled each other within her." The babies here refer to Esau and Jacob, and "her" means Rebekah. From this verse leading up to today's scripture in chapter 28, there is not a single verse that records Jacob seeking God actively, building an altar, or praying to God. No single verse. Rather, throughout Jacob's life, he is mentioned as one grasping unto Esau's heel at birth, stealing the birthright for a bowl of red porridge, or engaging in an unprecedented fraud with his mother to deceive his father. Now, biblicists predict that Jacob was around the age of 70 in today's scripture. So for the span of 70 years, we can get a sense of the kind of life of faith that Jacob has led in front of God. To be frank, I do not know if Jacob is eligible to be called the third patriarch following his grandfather Abraham, the father of faith, and his father Isaac, a type of Christ. But one thing we know for sure is that Jacob never once sought God or has actually encountered God. Maybe he had heard a lot of stories from his grandfather and father. To be sure, he was born into an excellent family of faith for generations. Unfortunately, it was clear that God was Abraham and Isaac's God, but not Jacob's own. Fast forward 2,000 years, and today Jacob can be likened to a modern-day Christian who is well put together and is familiar with all the church rituals. However, this only remained a certain type of cultural ritual, but failed to change his life or his faith in any way. He may have been a Christian with very flowery prayer skills, but in his prayers we see no spirit, no self-denial, and only a selfish Christian who pursues their own interests only. Jacob is essentially us, the modern-day Christians who simply believe that God is only there to grant us blessings. And this is why Jacob did not walk the right way of life, but resorted to expediency and crafty tactics and walked the wrong way of life, thinking that it was a shortcut. And in the midst of it all, he remained oblivious to the truth, and his whole life became a huge mountain of lies at the end of the day. Nevertheless, God did not scold Jacob. Rather, he came down to meet Jacob and used words and expressions that Jacob was familiar with so that he was not taken aback and shut himself out. God mentioned the names of his grandfather and father and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abram and the God of Isaac." Due to God's such considerations, Jacob was able to find peace and opened up his heart towards God and listened to him. In the same sense, God knows us better than anyone, understands our vulnerabilities, and is a good God who captures his affection and providence towards us in words. Indeed, he is a very good God. After saying out loud the first verse, God moves on to the second part of today's verse. This part contains a prominent prophecy. Verse 15. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, as mentioned in my last sermons, God starts his second sentence with the words Hinne and Bora, which is mentioned in the Hebrew Bible, but not in the Korean Bible. These are all expressions of exclamation. The gist of God's words are mainly two things. One is that God will always be with Jacob, and another is God's determination to bring Jacob back to this land. The reason why I said that verse 15 contains a great prophecy was because if we look at the Hebrew text, it conveys a new and deep and deeper meaning. Allow me to read out the translated version. Now look, I will be with you always, and I will protect you wherever you set foot. I will bring you to this land, and I will not leave you until I fulfill every promise I made to you. In this single sentence, there are six subjects mentioned, and they all point to the same subjects: our God. God repeats the word I for six times in total to Jacob and ascertains that no matter what kind of life you have led before, even if you deny me, even if you ignored me and dismissed me at times, I will still fulfill my promise. This is essentially God's declaration and promise that even if you have used me for your own good, even if I was beside you at all times, and you never once sought me, although your father Isaac and mother Rebekah has pushed you to leave this land, I will bring you back to this land and fulfill my promise. Now, the Bible is a book of God's promise towards us. Once we truly believe in God's promise as our own, our lives will inevitably be renewed. But if we interpret God's words simply on the surface and believe that these words were meant only for Jacob, then we cannot be moved, inspired, nor can we understand God's love for us. When we read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which testifies, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," the book of Genesis will, and the whole 66 books of the Bible, will only start to make sense and reveal its wonders only when we truly accept and believe the words and spirit. Just like this, when we truly believe that God's words recorded in the Bible apply to myself and us, even though we are left out in the wilderness and can only heave huge long sighs, we can still witness God's wondrous workings starting around me. Our church has celebrated its 16th anniversary as of last week. As you know, our church was established on July 10, 2005, with the aim to facilitate the enshrinement of the Yanghwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery, which is the bedrock of Korean Protestantism, and the Christian Martyr Memorial Hall. The church takes on the spirit and faith of the 100-year Korean Christian Mission and fosters the vision for the coming 200 years of Christian mission. In other words, we have the mission to preserve the faith of our ancestors and pave the road for the future of Korean churches. And this does not simply mean that we are building just one another church on this land. In my next sermon, I will touch upon the details about our church's external ministry. But the gist is that our church exists not simply for our own good, but to serve other Korean churches and to pray for the nations of this world. And to that end, there is one important thing that we must remember. We need to renew ourselves in front of the Lord every day on a daily basis. And as a precious passageway of God for the upcoming 200 years of Christian mission, in what ways are we going to serve this world? Allow me to explain in what form we need to stand before God and in what faith. As aforementioned, our church will be the bedrock and guide for the upcoming 100 years. This means that our congregation should also keep this in mind when leading lives of faith. Of course, in a century, most of us here will no longer exist. Nevertheless, our faith and spirit in Jesus Christ should survive beyond us and be inherited down to our next generations to come. God said to Jacob, "I will bring you back to this land." This does not simply mean physical changes in location, but more importantly, This means that we need to renew our field of faith and our mindsets towards God every single day. With a new determination and resolve, we need to obey God, who is always with us, and also walk in God. In order to do this, we need to walk together with God in faith every day, so that our spirits are always in alignment with God's plans. And there is one more important thing to remember here. Now, this happened in my 20s. I used to say to my friends and acquaintances that I will live in romance or my ideals and die in romance. When I first started going to church in my 30s for the first time and met Jesus, and throughout the whole of my 30s, the most frequent thing that I said to my friends and acquaintances was, I will live in faith and die in faith. Truly enough, I did my best to live for romance or my ideals and faith for the past decade. Throughout my 40s. Now I am entering my 50s. To me, romance and faith now means the same thing. Faith is my romance, and romance is my faith. There is one thing that I say often to our ministers of foreign relations, and that is, do not forget why we live and what we live for. Because when we forget about this question or dismiss this question, our faith, our love, our romance will also perish, just like how Adam was completely faltered in the Garden of Eden. Dear beloved congregation, we say that those who hold precious things are the real wealthy. I sincerely hope that that preciousness is nothing other but the beautiful walk with God. It does not matter where you are. What matters is who you are with. The stone of greed beneath our head has no significance. Our God, who can turn the descendants of Abraham into stones, just like Jesus said, is what's important. So let us accept God as our true God, and live today as those who will live beyond the next 100 years. And in that sense, our focus should not be on the external growth of our church, developing fancy programs, or building a structured system. What we truly need is the determination to hold on to the question of why we live, for what, and for whom, in Jesus Christ, and never give up. Using those who do not give up on this question as God's own vessels, in other words, using those who continue to walk together with God, He will show us the next 100 years and unfold it in front of our eyes. And we will at last be able to welcome and greet the beautiful blinding light with God. Let us pray. Dear Father God, the ruler of the earth, today we have seen that Jacob has made the biggest mistake of his life. Focused too much on his own surroundings, he failed to seek you, who was always with him, and instead chose to shut you off in the corner of his heart. Nevertheless, God did not scold Jacob or us, but instead open the doors of our hearts with your generosity. And you enlightened Jacob on the wondrous things to come. Pastor Bonhoeffer, dubbed the Agent of Grace of Germany, once said that only with God is there a new way. Yes, only with God can we find a new way and start new things. Dear God, Allow us the grace to walk with you, who is always with us, in humbleness and in grace, so that we look forward to the new things that you will instill upon us as those who will live beyond the next 100 years. And as we walk on that path, let us not forget or give up on the question of why we live, for what we live, and for whom we live. Through this, let us lead a community of faith where we can pass on the true meaning and vision of the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church to our children and to the next generations to come. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.